Thank you, Trevor, for leading us thus far. And I'm thankful that Trevor's read to us the account of the resurrection story already, which tells us what happened on that Sunday morning nearly 2,000 years ago. And what I want to do today is not go through the events that happened again, but look at the implications of those events for us. Because if those things happened, then there are huge implications for us that we need to act on. And suddenly, Easter will be transformed from being a chocolate fest, bank holiday, into something which is life-changing and transforming. And I want to use Jesus' words to Martha as the launch pad for our explanation of the resurrection. When she says to Jesus, when he says to her, "Do you believe this?" And we say, what was it she was supposed to believe again? Well, Trevor read that to us, that he is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jesus had challenged Martha to trust him, to believe in him. It was probably, put yourself in Martha's position, it was probably one of the worst days of her life. Her only brother had just died, and he'd been buried. And Jesus was saying to her, "Don't worry, death isn't going to win. I will raise the dead. I am the resurrection and the life." And he shows his power as he raises Lazarus from the tomb. But then, the one who had promised to be the resurrection and the life, the one who had promised that he would give life to all people who believed in him, had himself been put to death. A few months later, this Jesus, who has such power, was betrayed by a friend. Jealous religious leaders ordered his arrest. The crowd, which had once been so supportive of him, they turned on him. Justice failed. It turned into mob rule, and Jesus was mocked, he was beaten, he was stripped, he was spat on, and then he was crucified, which was the lowest, most shameful, painful death reserved for the worst of criminals. And everything seemed to have gone wrong. The one who had given life had now lost his life. The one who had promised that he would bring hope was now dead on a Roman cross. Was this the worst day in history? Well, yes, in some ways, in the way that we treated the Son of God. But in other ways, it was the greatest day in history, because Jesus had not lost. He just won. And the resurrection on the third day demonstrates this. And here's my first implication of the resurrection. It shows that he is the Son of God. We're going to take different texts from around the New Testament to show how the resurrection shows each of these implications. And if we look at Romans 1 verse 4, we have Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. What happened on that first Easter Sunday was stunning. A man who was truly dead, not nearly dead, not half dead, dead, and had been for 3 days, that man rose to life. What does that say about him? You know, how many incidents in the news this morning were about people who had come back to life having died? There weren't any. There were plenty of stories about people who had died, but there's no expectation of those people rising again tomorrow. But this person did. It tells us that he's unique. He is God's one and only Son. Now, I admit it didn't look like it on the previous days. He didn't look anything like what we would have imagined God's Son to look like. The only crown this king wore was a crown of thorns. His throne was a cross. And the crowd shouted, if he was God's Son, let him deliver him. God didn't deliver him. And he cried out into the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? But God hadn't forsaken him now. Death can't hold him. And he rises in power, breaking its hold, to take up his life, not just for a few minutes or for a few years or a couple of decades even, but forever more. He's still living today, and he always will do. But if he is God's Son who's come into our world, into our family to rescue us, if the resurrection shows that he is the Son of God, then aren't there important implications for you this morning? Don't you think maybe you should listen to him? I do. This isn't some president of the United States or of Russia speaking to us. This is God's Son, demonstrated to be God's Son by the resurrection. You need to listen to him, and we need to trust him. And he's worthy of our trust because he's mighty. He's the one who destroyed death. So the resurrection says to you, this is God's Son. The second implication is the resurrection says, this is the Saviour of the world. Romans 4 verse 24 says, who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was delivered for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. The resurrection isn't simply the happy ending to the tragic story. It's a sign that the greatest story ever told has a total success. Jesus, the Son of God, was doing something for us at that first Easter. The text says he was delivered up for our trespasses. You might not think trespasses are particularly bad things. I mean, that's putting your foot on the grass, isn't it? When there's a sign that says no trespassing on the grass, or it's going through a farmer's field when you're out having a hike in the country when you know you shouldn't take a shortcut. I mean, trespass is so innocuous that a chain of shops have used it as their name, and they don't sell terrible things. They sell rucksacks and tents. Actually, tents are terrible things, but I'm not going to start on that one again. But nobody would think of calling a shop perjury or slander. Trespass isn't something particularly serious. Well, it is serious here. It's talking about our sins, our rejection of God, our selfishness, our unfaithfulness, our pride and greed and immorality, our blasphemy, our anger, our cruelty, our vindictiveness, our lies, our gossip, supremely our idolatry, the way that we will put anything and everything before God and push the Creator out of our life. And those trespasses, breaking through God's commandments, those sins, they'd left us under God's judgment. But whilst we'd hated God and wanted him out of our lives, God hadn't hated us. He loved us. He didn't want us lost and exiled from him forever and ever in hell. So he arranged with his Son to bring salvation and give it to us as a gift. Jesus had been born into our world. He'd take our place. He was the one perfect man ever to have lived. He didn't trespass. He loved God, and he loved his neighbour as himself. But he agreed to be delivered up for our sins and have them counted to him as if he was guilty. At any point in the gospel story, Jesus could have saved himself. When I was younger, listening to the Easter story, I every year wanted the gospel to say, and Jesus saved himself and smashed the crowds and showed how powerful he was. And Jesus struck Herod down and Pilate down and just threw the mob away. And Jesus showed that he was the Son of God, but he wasn't there to save himself. He was there to save you. He was there to save me. And so he took our sin and he received from his Father the punishment that was due to us. He paid for it in full with his life. I can scarcely believe that, can you? That God so loved us that he was ready and willing to punish his Son for my sins so that I should never be punished for what I've done. But that's the gospel. He was delivered up for our transgressions, but he was raised for our justification. The Father was saying as he raised Jesus from the dead that the sacrifice was accepted, that sin can be forgiven, there's nothing left to pay. And for those trusting in Jesus as Lord, they're declared not guilty, innocent in the sight of God. That's what justification means. And that's fabulous. The resurrection shows that what Jesus gave, his life, was totally sufficient to save us from our sins and bring us cleansed and washed into the family of God. He really is the Saviour that you can trust and you must trust. There's no other way to get to heaven. It isn't through you trying harder, being more religious, giving more, doing more things. It's coming to trust in Jesus Christ, who's already won. And his sacrifice has already been accepted by the Father when he raised him from the dead. That's good news. You'll not be living hoping that it will be well in the end. You'll be living confident that it is well because the Father raised Jesus, showing that he'd accepted payment for all the things that we've done if we'll repent and trust in him. And he's the living Saviour. And he's honest with you. He doesn't tell lies. He says in the gospel, whatever you've been like, however much you've failed, however much you've broken through God's commandments in your life, he's ready to save you. What he paid is enough to save me and you. Are you going to respond to that? Because as I said, the resurrection has implications. He's the Son of God. You need to listen to him. He's the Saviour of the world who's already paid everything. So you need to trust him. And we'll look at two more implications in a moment. We've seen two implications of the resurrection already, that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Saviour of the world. And here's a third really, really exciting implication of the resurrection. It guarantees a future resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That might seem a little bit strange to us living in the 21st century. What's Paul talking about, first fruits? Well, he's taken an Old Testament feast called the Feast of the First Fruits. And imagine you've got your garden looking beautiful, your pomegranate tree is there, and the first pomegranate appears. And in the Feast of the First Fruits, you'd have picked that one, just one there, and or maybe there were two or three. You'd take those ones and you gave them to the Lord in thankfulness and in faith that there was going to be a great harvest to come. But Paul's turned that round. And he says, God gives us the risen Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits, the guarantee of an incredible harvest to come when we will be raised and made like Jesus. His resurrection is God's guarantee of my resurrection. You remember what Jesus said to Martha, he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus has paid for sin. He's defeated death. And one day he's promised that he will return to this earth, bringing the souls of believers with him, and the dead in Christ will rise. And if we're living, we will be transformed in a moment, and we will be like him. I told you Easter was a little bit more exciting than a Cadbury's cream egg or even a Kinder egg, and being stuck in bank holiday traffic at the A31 at Camford Bottom. This is glorious. This is true. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What at the moment is dying, your body, and becoming weaker as the years pass, will one day be changed and clothed with immortality. What is weak is going to put on power. What is scarred and broken is going to be healed and made beautiful. It will put on glory and honour. Death loses because Christ has won. Death, which has swallowed up all comers through the centuries, it lost its one great battle against Jesus Christ, whom it could not hold. And one day, he who broke its hold will swallow up death, Paul says, in victory. I was saying last Sunday that I feel really sorry for people who are investing so much money into cryogenic freezing of the body, and they're arranging for their bodies to be frozen when they die, because they have this hope that surely one day, we're so brilliant, aren't we, we'll discover a cure for death. And if our bodies have been preserved properly, then we'll be able to come back to life again. And we'll be able to live for a few more years, maybe, till we die of something else. And then we'll have to be frozen again. But they're looking in the wrong direction. Death has been defeated. At the cross and the empty tomb, and God's promise is there, guaranteed in Christ Jesus. If we trust him, we shall be raised. Not resuscitated. Goodness me, I wouldn't want to carry on living in this body as it is at the moment. I want it to be changed and transformed and made like Jesus' body. You might be thinking, how would he do it? It's impossible. What if that big Moab bomb that they dropped last week, but what if that landed on me? There wouldn't be very much of me left. What if I've arranged to be cremated? well, look, please, leave the logistics to Jesus. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth by the power of his word. He hasn't told me how he's going to do it, but he's told me that he's going to do it. And he does all things well, and he always keeps his word. And I just trust him to do it. You might think, well, where will we live? Do you want God's answer? It's great. We will live in renewed heavens and a renewed earth, a restored creation, made beautiful again. God doesn't like it wrecked by sin, scarred by thousands of years of our sinful occupation in it, cursed, disfigured in so many ways. God's promised not just to renew our bodies and make them like Jesus' body, but to restore creation and make it glorious. Tears are going to be wiped away. No more tears. Death banished, sin eradicated. It will be shalom, the way that it's supposed to be. A world without sadness, injustice, or suffering. And we will be with Jesus forever and ever. You say, that's too wonderful. That's too much to dream of. Well, that's our God. He's good. And he will bring it about. And he's done the biggest work and given the greatest gift in the life, death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, on whose behalf I plead with you to come and commit your life to this awesome saviour and find life today. And you need to, because here's my final implication. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of a day of judgment too. Acts 17 verse 30 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God has served notice on this world. He told us beforehand so that we shouldn't be surprised that he will judge the lives of all of us on a day which he's fixed in history. And he'll do this in righteousness. It will be fair. It will be just. And Jesus Christ is the one who will do this judgment of all of our lives. Now, maybe there's lots of things and lots of people that you're looking forward to seeing being judged for all the terrible things that they've done. And you think, yeah, this is good. There should be a day of judgment. I mean, all those people who committed war crimes, those people who were involved in genocide, those people who did financial fraud on big scales and ripped off poor, innocent people, the people traffickers, the terrorists, the dictators. Those people who keep phoning me up pretending to be from Microsoft, telling me they're going to fix my computer, and I know they just want to hack into it and steal what little I've got. These people, you're thinking, they deserve to be judged. Well, they will be judged, but so will we. And even our thoughts and our words and our motives will be laid bare. The skeletons that we pushed to the back of the closet, they're not forgotten about. Now you're thinking, that's a little bit uncomfortable. I'm not happy about my life being exposed. What about my internet browsing history? What about the affairs of the heart or maybe even of the body in the past? But more importantly, what about the way you've treated God and his son? Maybe we weren't there 2,000 years ago screaming away with him, but yeah, we've done that through our lives in our polite British way. When the gospel was preached to us, we said, no thank you, not for me. Away with it. Keep it out of my life. When he says to us in that text, now commands all men everywhere to repent, we've said, that'd be ridiculous. I don't need to repent of anything. And suddenly, we become uncomfortable. We want to know, what's the pass mark for this judgment? Is it to get to sort of 51% niceness and 49% badness, and that will just be enough? Or is it to be better than the worst people? Find someone who's really bad and then stand next to them on the day of judgment and you'll be absolutely fine. No, you won't. The pass mark for the day of judgment is to be 100% perfect. Just like God. And you say, that's not fair. Nobody could be like that. I'm not perfect. I do fail. I'm a sinner. Well, Jesus was perfect. And remember, he came to save you. He was delivered up for your sins if you trust him as Lord. He washes away your guilt. He pays what you owe, and there's now no condemnation for you. He'll cover you today with his righteousness. And for those trusting in him, he faced our day of judgment at Calvary. But for those rejecting him, we'll face our own, and we'll face it on our own. So why won't you trust in the one who is the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, who loves us so much that he died for our sins and was raised for our justification, the one who's promised that he'll restore and raise our bodies, renew the universe, defeat death, and be forever with his people? Let me leave you with this. Is the Jesus who rose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday your Saviour? Or is he your judge? He's one or the other. And I plead with you that you come and receive him and accept him as your saviour and follow him. He'll never, ever let you down. He'll be with you every step of the journey. He'll go through death with you, present you faultless before his Father's throne with great joy. And he'll raise you up, your body, on that last day to make it like his. And you'll be forever with him and with the people of God in a world not like it is at the moment, broken and fractured, but paradise. Amen.